the Bible says about this.
Now, I'm thankful I had some pastors along the way that were a type like Jesus Christ was to his disciples to say, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. Get in here and do it. Now, take some bread. Go over and feed that guy. Take some fish over there and take it to that guy. Go out here. Do this. Go do that. Somebody ought to teach. And I believe it's the pastor. I believe your pastor has done that. I noticed that the first time you guys came down to the island. When y'all helped me set up the tent. I had guys that helped us set up the tent. I had men that went out and knocked on doors. The only way you knew how to do that, I believe, was through the teaching of your pastor. So I believe that the church ought to be the same way as Christ took his men. And I believe there was men that were closer to Jesus Christ. I believe there were men that were hungrier to learn. It says that John laid his head on the breast of Jesus Christ. That means he was so close he could hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Do you have some guys, I believe, that will follow so close to the pastor? If that's your spirit, stick close to your pastor. I believe Peter learned a lot by opening his mouth and making a mistake. I'm probably that guy right there. I'll say some stuff and I'm like, I shouldn't have said that. You know, I chew on my foot more than anything. I believe there's people like that. I mean, hey, we make mistakes, but hey, we learn from them. If there's one thing that could be said of Peter, as crazy as the things that he said, and as dumb as some of the things that he said, he learned. And I believe that if you as a church can have a teachable spirit, then this church can grow far greater than it is now. But you must have a teachable spirit. In Matthew chapter 28, No doubt, Missions Conference, you know these verses. And if you don't, I invite you to read them here. Matthew chapter 28, if I can get over there. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again to be in church. Lord, I need your help this morning. God, I pray, Lord, you would help me, Lord, to remember what we have studied. But, Lord, I pray that, God, we all would take this thought, this outline, this message, and apply it to our hearts this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 28 is the first instance of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It is not an option for the church. It is a command that is given to the church. We are commanded to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. I like where in verse 18 he says, "And Jesus said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I like how he just stops there. Jesus said, hey, all power is given unto me. That means there's no power outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like you where it doesn't say, and I'm going to give it to you. You notice he didn't say, and I'm going to give it to you. You know why he said, I'm not going to give it to you? Because later on, he says, I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The only way for the church or a Christian to have power is to have Jesus Christ. Can I say the first thing for this church? If you are sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, you will have no power outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you're not saved this morning, there is no power in your life. You have no power to be regenerated because only the power of God can do that. That means you cannot be saved without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have that power except you accept Jesus Christ. If you reject Him, you reject all power. That means you have nothing. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Does a dead man have power? No. A dead man don't have no power. He has no strength. He has nothing. He's dead. And if you accept Jesus Christ, you pass from death unto life. So this morning, if you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have power. Maybe the better way to look at it is look at your life. Do you have power? Then if you don't, you don't have Jesus Christ. Pretty easy way to find out. You ask a dead man, are you alive? If he answers you, he's probably alive. If he doesn't, he's probably still dead. Pretty easy way to find out, right? My Katie got a cat for her birthday. We ended up getting two just because Auntie Glenn, their school teacher, convinced us to take two. I'm a nice person. I said, all right, I'll help you out. Well, the one cat the kids liked got attacked. Well, first off, it got hit by a door. It somehow made it. Then it got attacked by a dog. Somehow made it. And then it got attacked by a dog again, and it died yesterday. The one cat they loved. Besides the fact they stuck it in a drawer, we didn't know where it was for a few hours, the cat lost all nine lives pretty quick. But it died. It died. Now the other one that we don't like, it somehow survived. I've tried to slam on the door. I've tried to feed it to the dog. It won't die. Malachi, we buried it yesterday. And I'm over there and we did a funeral for it. I dropped the ashes on it and everything. And I'm just messing around with him. And we said a prayer. And I looked down at Malachi and he's like, all right, didn't bother him one bit. But he was so interested in that cat because its eyes were still open. But that cat was dead. It was stiff. It didn't move. It didn't meow. It didn't do anything. It was real. You could see the cat. You could see its eyes. You could see its fur. But it just sat there. It didn't move. It was stiff because it was dead. There was no power in that cat. We as a church, as a pastor, you look out over your congregation sometimes and you see people that sat in church their whole life. They've sat in church. They hear the preaching. But it has no effect on their life. They never change. They never have any movement towards God. If I'd have thrown some meat down by that dead cat, it would not have ate it. The pastor feeds you and feeds you and feeds you, and you never move. Probably because you're dead. So this morning, message number one, if you're lost this morning, if you have no power with Jesus Christ, we can stop the service right now. I will, if you want to get saved. That's right. If you're lost right now and you know it, hey, I invite you to come up here and be saved. If you're not, listen again. We'll give another opportunity. But look, the rest of this message means nothing to you if you're not saved. Because I'm going to talk to the church here in a minute. But I just want to give an opportunity for those that are lost. If you're sitting here and you look at your life and say, hey, I have no power with God. I have prayed my whole life and never one prayer has been answered. Chances are you're not saved. If the Bible is just a book of letters, but no meaning to your life, you're probably dead. The Bible, my little Katie got a stethoscope for Christmas, I think it was. And the other day I wasn't feeling good, I was kind of sick, and I was laying on the couch, and all three of the kids came by to check up on me. She went and put her Doc McStuffins outfit on. She got her stethoscope. And of course, she's putting it on my head and on my foot. And she's not finding the heartbeat. The Bible we use as a stethoscope. We walk around and we put it up to people and we listen for that heartbeat. And the reason your pastor has a burden for this area and has a burden for the church is because he walks around with that stethoscope and he's saying, hey, I don't hear any heartbeats. Now that cat, his name was Pickles. Peppers and Pickles. We have original names. We like good original names, right? That cat is dead. There's no hope for it. It's dead. But you, this morning, if you're dead in trespasses and sin, there's hope for you. That cat, I went and buried it. All right, it's buried. Now, if the dog digs it up, that's another problem. But it's dead, it's buried. But you have hope. You have hope for your life this morning. If you just be saved. And I'll be honest with you, brother, and I don't know if you remember before you got saved, but those of you that have been saved, think back a little bit. I always remember how sometimes I prayed prayers and they never got answered. And I just kind of shrugged it off. But now I pray prayers, and when they're not answered, I'm like, Lord, why is this prayer not getting answered? But sometimes He does answer those prayers. But I have prayed prayers. Honestly, I prayed all week about preaching a message that's coming up. And I didn't have much. I had peace about it, but I didn't have confidence. But thankfully, the Lord put two things in the message to help me understand, hey, you're right on, David. This is right where you need to be. So my question to you is, does God answer your prayers this morning? If He doesn't, you don't have power. If you don't have no power, I invite you to come get the power. Because you'll only find it in Jesus Christ. That is the Great Commission. Go! It's not an option, it's not a suggestion, it is a command, it is the mission of the church, it is the sole reason why this church exists today. Every person that is saved this morning is a result of a missionary. There are only two people in the world. You are either a missionary or a mission field. Because every one of us, you say, no, Brother Kirby, he was born here. He's not a missionary. Somehow the gospel had to come to this little island. I am saved as a result of a missionary. Because Trenton, Georgia didn't have a pastor 2,000 years ago. But Jesus gave the gospel to 11 men and said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel started right there in Jerusalem, and it started to spread. Why? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, He said, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we as a church are a result of that uttermost part of the world. Your Jerusalem is Kingstown Park. Your mission, your Great Commission, you start where you are today. Where are we, Kingstown Park? That is your Jerusalem. St. Vincent the Grenadines is your Judea. Samaria, that's where we don't like other people. All right, we fight everybody in the Caribbean. I know where I'm at. Look, I can go down here and somebody from Haiti come in and they're like, hey, he's not from here. And then y'all know, I can't, your accents, I still don't understand everybody. But y'all know, hey, they're not from our island. And trust me, I hear that our island all the time. I've been informed this is not my island. This is our island. It is your island. But your Samaria is the Caribbean. The uttermost parts of the world is every region beyond you. So you as a church have a command, not an option, not a suggestion, but a command to say, hey, reach your neighbor. When's the last time you knocked on his door? When's the last time you knocked on their door? You say, well, the pastor did. Wait a second, that's just the pastor. When's the last time you did? Because I knocked on people's doors, not here necessarily, but in other places, and I knocked on the doors, and then one other person invited them, and they come, and I'm like, wait a second, I've been inviting them for years. But it took one person. So my question is not, Brother Kirby, when's the last time you knocked on the door? But my question is, the church, how many of you have knocked on his door? Now, I don't know who he is, so if he's sitting here, I'm just using that for an example. But that is your Jerusalem. Your Judea is when you guys came down and helped me set up a tent and knocked on my doors. And knocked on their doors. And invited them. That's your church stretching out and reaching beyond just you. We're going to go to Dominica. We're going to take the gospel up there through canned beans. I've been through tornadoes. My wife and we lost our house. We lost almost everything. And through this destruction, hey, our church was still able to reach people. We gained two families, faithful families to our church, because all we did was take them some food and some clothes. And our church there in Georgia gained some families, because all we did was say, hey, our church wants to give you this. Missions is not your pastor necessarily going and knocking on the door or standing up in the middle of the street preaching a message. Sometimes it's you as a church member going by somebody and saying, hey, you know, it may not be much, but here's a glass of water. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. Missions is not complicated. The uttermost parts of the world. Hey, we can reach regions beyond. So we as a church have a command. To go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. But that going does not always imply money. Money's easy. You say, oh, I don't have any. It's real easy. All you got to do is give it. But let me ask for your time. Oh, that gets a little more complicated. Let me ask you for your body to go. Oh, even more complicated. That's right. But every single one of us can stop and pray. Your regions beyond, you cannot be in four places at once, except you pray. So you as a church have a command to pray. Can I say the Great Commission is often the most neglected aspect of the church? Oftentimes during a missions conference, a preacher will get up, he'll preach, he'll try to stir your heart towards missions, you get excited about it, the preacher leaves, the 2-3 weeks go by, and it's back to the same old thing. That's right. In the States, a lot of times, our churches will get flags, and there'll be flags everywhere. We have a big international dinner, I'll make some jerk chicken and take it and burn people's mouth and laugh at them from the back, and just enjoy it. You know, it's like, oh, it's just chicken. And they're over there, their eyes are watering, and they're like, oh, this is a brother. Oh, that's the Caribbean, man. Mom, yeah. And they get all excited about missions. And you go back 2-3 weeks later, and they're like, what was the name of that guy that came by here again? Now, I'm terrible with names. Don't get me wrong. I hate to forget my name sometimes. But if our heart, see, churches, sometimes we get missions-minded. That's what missions conferences is. Most of the time, they affect the mind. Yeah. Oh, my mind. Oh, I wish I could do it. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. And I've heard them say it. Oh, I've had people stand at the back of the church, brother, we wish you good luck. Yeah. And I'm sitting back there going, I don't want your luck. Right. And your wishing ain't going to help me. I want your prayer. I've got a church right now, a pastor in a church, that have not ever given me a dime. But he'll send me a message every now and then and say, our church is praying for you. That goes farther than a dime or $100 ever would. So your church, you say, brother, we don't have much. We don't have any. But we can pray. But it's oftentimes neglected. Every time missions is preached or a message is preached, it leaves you with an option. Yes or no. Will I do it? Will I not? When it's the mind wears out, the mind forgets. But if we would ever get missions in our heart, we have no problem fulfilling the Great Commission. There are people, and I'm not saying you have to know every mission field and missionary, but hey, get somebody on your heart. Find somebody. You may know somebody that's on your heart, a missionary that you love. Hey, let them know you're praying for them. Brother, probably the most encouraging things you ever get is when somebody says, brother, I'm praying for you. A check's nice, don't get me wrong, we can go out and eat. I like to eat, I'm trying to preach so I can eat good. And, I wouldn't say I'm a good preacher, but I do eat good. But as our church, if we'll get it in our heart, we'll have no problem knocking on the doors. All the labor, all the time that I put into that church building, you know why I enjoyed it? I painted, I I painted the ceiling, I painted the walls, I painted the floor. I painted a lot. I hate painting. But you know why I enjoyed it? Because I wanted to help people. I wanted to help others. I find joy in what I hate when I do it for the Lord. Can I actually give you my message? That's all just introduction. I'll try to be quick. I promise. I'll try. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Brother, I thought you was going to steal my message this morning. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson. He laid some history for me. The history of David, his son, who Solomon was. I agree with Brother Kirby. Solomon, I believe, is the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. I believe that's clear. He is the son of David. But Ecclesiastes is a book that if you're going to read it from the beginning to the end. Don't stop in the middle. Don't get halfway through. Don't pull out a few verses. But read it from the beginning to the end. Just 12 chapters won't take you that long. But when you break it up, you lose a lot. If I stopped right now from preaching and we wait till next week, you'd be a little confused. When we do that with the book of Ecclesiastes, we can build cults. We can be very confused because when you don't read it from the beginning to the end, you don't really understand what's going on. The book of Ecclesiastes, if we read verse number 1, it says the words of the preacher. So this is a sermon. This is a message. The preacher is standing and preaching a message. And he's saying, hey, these are the words of the preacher. Verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? This is one of those real good encouraging messages. We love these where he wants to make us feel good. If the word vanity there, it's worthless. Everything is worthless. Brother, this church is worthless. My life is worthless. I mean, who wants to listen to a preacher like that? Nobody. All the labor that you've done, the years is building, all the lights, paying the bills, giving the offering, all your labor to help the church, it's all pointless. Nobody wants to listen to a preacher like that. Well, we don't understand the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's throw it away. It's a sad book. But he says here, he says, look, vanity is a vanity. All, not some, all is vanity. But if you read the first bit and you look back to the very end of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, Brother Kirby stole my thunder a little bit. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I do like the book of Ecclesiastes. There is more in it than I can ever understand. But I believe when we look in the beginning, we understand the book of Ecclesiastes is about a man, a preacher, somebody that has come to the end of his life and he's looking back in his life and he's saying, hey, I've wasted it. Yeah. I've wasted my life. Yeah. And he's looking at it and he says, wait a second. It's one thing for me to lay here and say, hey, I wasted my life. But he's gathered. The word preacher there implies that he's got an assembly. It means an assembler. He said, hey, everyone come together. Hey, look at me. I wasted my life. I wasted everything that God has given me. And it's all worthless. Now, it's one thing for us to look at our lives and say, hey, my life is worthless. Have you ever really thought about Solomon? I mean, let's look over in chapter number 2. All right? Chapter number 2, verse number 1, he said, I said in my heart. And I mean, this is right. This isn't what God wants us to do. Solomon's saying, hey, look, I've wasted my life. And this is what I said in my heart. Go to now, and I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. He said, I said in my heart, look, basically, look, I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. He said in my heart, I can do it. Verse number 3, I sought it with my own heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens and all the days of their life. Verse number 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens, orchards. I planted trees of them all kinds of fruit. I made me of pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth leaves. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had also great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of providences, and got me men singers and women singers and delight of sons of men and musical instruments and with all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they which before me in Jerusalem. Verse number 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You ought to go home tonight, do a little bit of studying on Solomon. If you do your calculations right, look over in, you can look over in 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings. You can look at a little bit of what he gathered, what he gained. Now, most of us know he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. It's a lot of women to take care of. I have a hard time taking care of one. I couldn't imagine that many. But with that, he had horses. He had 4,000 horses and chariots. He had 12,000 men to ride in those. Realize this, that in 1 year, Solomon would accumulate over $1 billion in our day worth of gold. 1 year. He reigned for 40 years. So do a little bit of math there. $40 billion worth of gold this man accumulated. It even says there that he had ships, the Tarshish, that would go for 3 years away and would come back. They would bring things like eggs. I mean, we all want a monkey for a friend, right? I mean, he brought pelicans. They said, when you look through history, he had every animal you could think of. He sent guys, he said, hey, go find me a tree I've never heard of. Go find me the best fruit I've ever tasted. And that ship would go across the waters, and it found a sour sap, and it took them to him. The best fruit in the world. I think so. But hey, whatever he wanted, he got. But realize, this is the same guy that we're just talking about that's looking over his life and saying it's all a waste. Solomon had prudence. He had wisdom. He was smart. He had power. Whatever he wanted, he could get. He fought a battle and then he was done. He had a time of peace. There was no fighting. He had prestige. He had the Queen of Sheba come all the way just to meet him. And she said, hey, the half's not even been told. Not even just a portion. You're far greater than I ever could have imagined. And he had pleasure. If he wanted it, he could have it. He says in his eyes, whatever his eyes wanted, he could have. But he looked over his life and he said, it's all a waste. We look over in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. If you ever listen to a preacher preach, he starts out with an introduction. Tries to give the thought of his message. Missions. He gives you a little bit of context, content, right in the middle. And then he closes it all down. He tries to bring it down to a conclusion. And then he tries to make an application. I would say that over the month or so that you've had missions has been preached. The content has been given. The prayer has been fought. So you had the beginning of missions, the content of missions. But can I close this out with missions? And can I tell you four things that you don't know? At least that's what Solomon said. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, verse number 1, he says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." For thou knowest not. Can I tell you some things that you don't know? He says here, cast thy bread upon the water. Give it to seven or eight. When the Bible refers to that seven or eight, that's not giving you a specific number. He said, look, that's an endless number. Seven or eight, 10, 20, 30, 40,000, it don't matter. Give it out. He said, hey, when you think about Solomon having a navy that would go anywhere, cast thy bread. Cast thy, what is the Bible again? The word of God is the bread of life. Cast thy bread. Let's just for example, use the word of God as the bread. And here he's saying, hey, look, you don't know the evil that's out there. You can think you know the evil that's out there, but you don't really know how bad it is. You think of the worst, most evil, vile, wicked, ungodly thing, and it's 10 times worse. Because even in your own heart, God said, I can't even know my own heart. So can I ask you, church, to do this? Give the bread. You say, well, I would give it to my neighbor up here. Oh, but they're so bad, God could never save them. They're wicked. They've done rejected God. They cursed my pastor. I'm not giving them anything yet. Look, you think they're bad? Find a person that's quiet and you think's a good person. They're 10 times worse in their heart. But you don't know how wicked and ungodly they are. And that's the only reason they need the gospel. He said, hey, cast your bread out. If Solomon had everything and he's looking back over his life and saying, hey, look at all that I gained. And it was worthless. He's saying, look, if I'd have just gave it out. If I'd have just given it out. Brother, if you had studied, since you surrendered to preaching, if you studied this book and built message after message, read all the books in your library, but never preached, what good would it have done? But yet we as a church, I mean, Brother Kirby, you preach message after message, and the church is sitting here as a sponge, soaking it in. But we never give that. You know why I preach a message to my church? Because I want them to go tell somebody else. Not, oh, my pastor, I don't care about me. I want them to know about God. Brother Kirby, you preach to help your flock so they can go tell somebody else. If you find the best, if somebody here makes the best goat water ever, you're going to tell somebody else. I know what that is. I ate some yesterday. Come on now. Y'all look at me like, huh? I enjoyed it. It was good. I'm learning. It was even cooked by the fire by the sea. But if you find the best, you're going to tell somebody, won't you? If you find the best, I don't know what, you'll tell somebody. Brother, you know what? I like Apple. I like iPhone. And if somebody asks me what they should get, and you know what I'm going to tell them? Apple. Now, you'll have to take a loan and maybe sell a kidney, but I still think they're the best. I still got one left, brother.